We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We are in the book of Ruth. We're going to begin chapter 2 today. Bert and I began yesterday in chapter 1, brand new study. So if you're just now joining in, you're coming in at the right place. But this is Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, we're in Ruth chapter 2. And Bert, you know, there's sometimes in the Bible that just a short sentence or a clause, a part of a sentence, will have such strength and power. Verse 1 of Ruth 2 says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." There's a lot of power in that. I mean, that tells you we're embarking on the plot thickens, the story is coming together, and indeed it will. But this is an exciting book, isn't it?
It really is. You remember what Naomi said? She had left Bethlehem full. She came back empty, but this statement is a statement that changes the future. And I just want to share with those who are listening today that there may be an event in your life that will change your future forever. And this is it. This is what takes place. Chapter 2 is an amazing chapter, but it happens when Ruth says, "I'm going to go out and get us some food." It did not happen with her staying in the house they were in, bemoaning their difficulties and their hardships. It started when she stepped out in faith, desiring to do something that God expected people to do. So, Alex, that you're right, the kinsman, the redeemer. Boaz, as you said yesterday, he's a type of Christ.
Yes.
And just as Christ changes everything, Boaz is going to change everything for Naomi and Ruth.
Exactly. Well, you know, names mean things. And the name Boaz really has two meanings. One is swiftness, and the other is strength, or in strength. And he will undertake on behalf of Ruth and Naomi, and he will do it in a timely way. And his name is very telling, but yeah, he, and I'm sure most people, maybe everybody listening, has heard the term kinsman redeemer. Now, redemption means to save something or someone, and kinsman means that of the correct family lineage. And that's one of the reasons that Boaz is such a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was not only able to be our redeemer, he was willing to be our redeemer. He didn't have to. You know, Bert, Jesus did not have to lay down his life for our salvation, but he was willing to do that, just as Boaz was willing to redeem Ruth from her indigent poverty and being a widow. But let me read on a little bit. And Bert, one of the beautiful things about the book of Ruth, it's very simple. I mean, it's profound. There's a lot of depth here, but it's just four really brief chapters. But verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi said unto her, Go, my daughter." But I like that. Naomi, she might be grieving and she might be bitter, but she's treating Ruth like a daughter. It's beautiful.
It is.
Ruth
it is.
Goes
let me,
to the
let
field.
Let me make this comment real quickly. You can tell it's short. Go, my daughter. The relationship is there, even though Naomi's hope is not real high, okay? So,
right.
And I want to use this, Alex, real quick. Don't forget where you were. remember your relationships. Those of you who have children that may be out there away from God, or you may have a spouse that has not come to know Christ yet, do your best to maintain a civil relationship with them. Do your best. Sometimes it cannot happen because they're the ones that pushes away. They're the ones that leave. But do your best. If they're out there, remember their birthday. Send them a card. Send them an email. Do something. Do something to remember. And that's what you just said. My daughter. The relationship's there. And that relationship's what's going to help all the way through, isn't it?
Well, it is, absolutely. Ruth goes and gleans in the field after the reapers. Now, you know, whether it's wheat or vegetables, Bert, I'm from the farm, so let me, for those that may not know, there's what we used to call the sled row. Okay, and I remember, you know, we had some trailers with wheels, but we also had some skids, or these wooden 20-foot-long trailers that we just pull with the tractor. And you go and you pick corn or harvest beans or whatever crop it is, but the sled row are the stalks that get mashed down by either the horses or the tractor. Here's the thing, there's a lot of good vegetables left in the sled row that got walked over. And in the olden times, and I'm sure this probably still goes on around the world, it was the custom to let impoverished people walk the sled row and pick up the ears or the vegetables that otherwise had been trampled on. And let me just say this too about Ruth in her poverty. She had a work ethic.
Amen.
You know, charity, benevolence, generosity is not the same thing as welfare. In the Word of God, you will not find a welfare program. And so there's giving to somebody in need, but there's work that goes along with it. That's not what you find in LBJ's Great Society program from the 60s to the present day of what we now call the welfare state. But that's another topic entirely.
It is relevant, and it does.
It really is.
This shows that there's something about work. 6 days,
yes,
you shall work. And in the garden, work is not part of the curse. Work is a privilege. And here
work is a blessing.
It is. And Ruth takes advantage of it. Verse 3. Well, go ahead, Alex.
Yes. And so she finds herself gleaning in the field of Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, her former father-in-law, before she became a widow. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Isn't it something? The kinsman redeemer comes from Bethlehem.
And she just happens to be in his field, okay?
Exactly.
Sounds like a lot of you know, unusual circumstance here. Do you think God has something to do with not only the timing but the location?
3 months ago, we celebrated the kinsman redeemer that came from Bethlehem, didn't we?
We did.
And Boaz says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." And Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" In other words, that young lady over there, is she married? What's her story? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered, in other words, the harvesters, the ones reaping the harvest, said, It is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers." In other words, let me walk the sled row and pick up among the sheaves. So she came, and she's continued even from the morning unto now, that she tarried a little in the house. In other words, she's worked a full day, just like the rest of the people. Boaz said to Ruth, and this is in verse 8, where they first begin their conversation, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirsty, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." In other words, he says, hey, you don't need to go to any other fields. Consider that what I have is open to you. You can be with the maidens that work for me. Don't you worry, my men, I've told them not to harass you or anything like that. And when it's time for water in the hot part of the day, you can have what my staff is having. So Boaz, you know, and Bert, I've got to believe the Spirit of God was leading him. Certainly at this point, he could not possibly have known Ruth's story, her loss of her husband. He's talking to his future wife, but he's just feeling led to be generous. And that shows what kind of a character he had.
It is, Alex. And let me just go back a minute. Notice, he notices her. Who is this young woman, this young Moabite woman? Who is this? And they tell him who it is. Now, I'm not so sure he didn't know a little bit about it. Bethlehem is a small, small town, okay? Do you know how small towns share who's come back? Naomi's back. Naomi's back. And it's been a day or two. And so he may have known something. Again, that's my
verse
thing.
Verse 11 indicates
yeah.
that.
Yeah. There's a little bit of knowledge here that he has of her, and he's impressed. Let me just say this. I think he was impressed that she was a beautiful young woman, and that caught his eye. They also caught his eye that she was out there working. It caught his eye that she was not freeloading. And everything about Ruth, far as Boaz, his view of her, his vision of her, is beauty, is quality, is worth looking at in a good work ethic. Everything about that is good. And everything about Boaz, from that perspective, is respectful, caring. So it sounds like a match maybe coming on. That's what you just said, but it's a perfect, sounds like a good match. There's just going to be one big issue, or two. One is he's probably older than her a good bit. And secondly, he's not the first in line to be the kinsman redeemer. Now, that's looking ahead, but you can see it building right here. This is a beautiful story, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And she falls on her face and is very grateful. Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, a stranger? Boaz answered and said, it has been fully showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and mother and let the land of your birth, your nativity. I think it's very interesting, by the way, the word nativity is in verse 11. And of course, Bethlehem would be the site of the nativity of the true Redeemer, Jesus. Interesting. But Boaz says, look, I'm impressed. You get out here and you work. You've been true to your mother-in-law, even though your husband has died, and you've come here with her to a people you didn't know. May the Lord recompense your work and a full reward given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. Bert, whenever anybody says, and maybe there's even somebody listening right now, and the Spirit of God is nudging you to be saved, by faith in Jesus, you are coming under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, who you have come to trust. Don't you love verse 12?
I love it. It has two possible meanings. We know how a hen will cover her cheeks, those little chickens, with her wings. But also, let me see, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Let me see, cherubim who have their what? Wings. And where does God meet his people? At the mercy seat. Alex, this word, wings, you have come for refuge, it has, I believe, double meaning, and each one of them is full of grace and protection. And this is exactly what Ruth needs, and she's going to receive. So today, you need that, and it only comes through Jesus Christ. We'll be back with more right after the break.
When Charlotte found out she was pregnant, she was 7 weeks along. In the back of her mind, she thought abortion was the best solution. But after hearing her baby's heartbeat and seeing her beautiful baby on ultrasound, she chose life. Her heart is filled with gratitude for all you who made it possible.
And all my life you have been faithful.
Amen. I love that song. It blesses me every time I hear it. And I heard it today, Alex, at a funeral of a 17-year-old wow. young girl who had spent the last 3 years of her life battling cancer, brain. And she had spent a lot of time at St. Jude Hospital up in Memphis, Tennessee. And she's a member of Fredonia Baptist Church, where I'm preaching now. And she just had a great impact. I want to just tell you, the reason I wanted to bring it up, there's people that live a whole long life and really do not touch a lot of people's lives. And here is a 17-year-old girl that touched more people's lives in the last 17 years, especially the last 3 years, she and her family, trusting the Lord, praising God, knowing that her home was in heaven waiting on her. And so last Saturday morning, she went to be with the Lord, and we celebrated that that life today, and the family did such a job of glorifying the Lord. And I just wanted to give a shout-out. Ainsley Thompson. Ainsley, what an impact wow. she made. And I just praise God for being able to know young people. Her whole class that she would have graduated with from Ingomar High School here in Northeast Mississippi, they were there, and they were all supporting her, had been pulling for her. And I just wanted to give a shout-out. And if there's young people who are listening, you're with your grandparents on your way back from school, or your parents, and you're listening, or you may just be tuning in because you want to know the Bible, I want to just tell you, you live your life following Jesus Christ. You will not regret it. And so, Alex, I just wanted to give that shout-out to Amen. Ainsley, her family, great church, great community.
Amen. Well, I've got a prayer request that literally it's coming in even as we're on the show, and we're going to resume Ruth 2 in just a minute. We have a listener in the Fayetteville, North Carolina area, and he said, please ask the listeners to pray for my 18-month-old son. He said, please beg the listeners to pray. This little boy is named Teddy, T-E-D-D-Y, and somehow he fell in some water and is in the hospital, almost drowned. And so I don't know a lot of details, but right now I'm just going to ask everybody, please agree with us in prayer for this 18-month-old baby that almost drowned and is in the hospital. And this listener says, and I quote, my son is fighting for his life. So, Bert, I believe all across America we can agree to pray for the survival and the healing of this little 18-month-old child.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, Alex. And I lead us
Would
in prayer.
Would you lead us?
We have Father, as a dad, as a grandfather, it just hurts beyond measure to know the pain that comes with difficulty. And I'm praying right now yes. as your child, as one interceding for another brother that's in Fayetteville, North Carolina, for his 18-month-old child, Teddy.
Yes.
Father, I pray that you would touch his life right now. I pray, God, that you would intervene in a great way, in a way that he would not only just survive, but be well and thrive and be a testimony of your grace. And may this family, while they're waiting there, I'm sure in the hospital, may they be a testimony of your grace and your sufficiency. And Father, we ask that in all things, Paul said it, and it's one of my life verses, Philippians 1:20. And Father, I say it concerning Ainsley, concerning Teddy, whether by life or by death, that you would be glorified in our bodies. And yes. Father, that's what we want today for Teddy, for you to be glorified. And Father, I thank you that you were glorified today at this memorial service for Ainsley. And God, we give you praise and honor and glory, for you have redeemed us, as we're studying about Boaz, a kinsman redeemer that had limits, that had some resources, but not unlimited resources. But we have the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who is beyond description and the greatest and best and sufficient in every way to deliver us from our sin. We thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well said, brother. Praise God. What a joy to have this a nationwide gathering via radio.
Amen. You know? What a privilege, Alex.
And it is.
Isn't it awesome that people would text us, email us with those heartfelt needs? And so we just write Teddy's name down and pray for him, especially bombard heaven for the next 24 hours.
Amen. And let me give the number. We will, in just a few short minutes, take telephone calls. But the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840 if you want to call and get in the queue when we take questions. But in verse 11 of chapter 2, Boaz is commending Ruth. You've been faithful to your mother-in-law. You've come all this long way, left your homeland. The Lord recompense your work and bless you in these things. Ruth says, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto me, your handmaid, though I be not like unto one of your handmaidens. In other words, I'm an outsider, and you've treated me like family, so thank you for that. And Boaz said, at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip the morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. So Boaz is generous. Boaz is very, you know, open-handed, and just with all of the family and employees, Ruth gets to eat. And anyway.
Alex, let me make this comment real quickly, if you don't mind. Notice she came in as a Moabitess, but after she met Boaz, she becomes the handmaiden or the maidservant. Now, again, that's just a little play, Moabitess. She comes in a woman, she comes in a widow, and she comes in as an alien. I mean, she is on the lowest rung of the ladder socially, okay?
Yeah.
A woman, a widow. An alien, yet Boaz, in his caring spirit, in his love, he looks at her and she understands, I'm your handmaiden. Couldn't help but think of Mary when the angel said to her that God has noticed you and you're going to bring forth Jesus, you know? And this is just a great picture. I know you were going, but we're trying to go further. But that's so important, from Moabitess to a maidservant. And
amen. You know, that's great. That would be a great sermon there, you know?
It is.
But,
it is.
This is a thing. Boaz tells the young men, you know, let her glean even among the sheaves and don't rebuke her. In other words, not just the scraps on the ground, but let her pick the wheat or the corn here and let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, there's a famous Christian commentary called Handfuls on Purpose.
There is.
Do you remember that?
Yes, I do. Yes.
And James Smith and Robert Lee wrote Handfuls on Purpose. Now, you know what's a beautiful thing? So she gleans unto evening. She beat out that which she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So let's talk about this for a second. An ephah was a unit of measurements. And I mean, it was a lot, because they say that an ephah was basically a bushel or 35 liters, you know. Now, God gives and God provides, but Boaz didn't demean Ruth like, okay, let me just look, workers, at the end of the day, give her a bushel of grain. No, she worked for it. And Bert, I've said this before, and I don't know if it's original with me or if I heard it somewhere. I truly don't remember. Opportunity doesn't come gift wrapped, you know?
Yeah.
God gives opportunity. And everybody listening, see, God has given you gifts and abilities and skills, but God just doesn't throw it down from heaven on a silver platter. And that's by design. you got to, as they say, put some skin in the game, because it grows you and it disciplines you. Lord knows I need discipline. Maybe since I got saved at 21, I've come a little ways, but I look at my life and I think how much farther I still need to develop what God's put in my life and work. And but Bert, the fact that God didn't move Boaz just to give it away, she got plenty and she got what was needed, but she had some investment and work in this equation as well. That is actually a great blessing from God. That's why you and I often say work is a blessing, isn't it?
It really is. And again, you can just see this. All of a sudden, I just got a picture of this. All of a sudden, Ruth is getting more than she did earlier. Now, here it is. She got more after she had met Boaz than she did before she met Boaz. Full. And you got to go back. She mm-hmm. came to the field empty, Alex, and she goes home full. Right the opposite of what Naomi said concerning going into Moab full and coming back to Bethlehem empty. So here, Ruth leaves home empty, but comes back full. That's Amen. What happens when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will fill you. Be filled with the Spirit. He does that. He guides us. And this is just a beautiful story. And then you can't help but notice the different contrasts, full and empty. Now full,
oh, yeah.
empty and full, before and after. So after she had met Boaz, things really began to change even early on, didn't it?
Well, when Ruth gets home after a long day's work, Naomi's heart is going to change too. She gets home and Naomi says, "Where have you gleaned all day? And my goodness, you got this overflowing bushel of wheat. How in the world did you get all this?" And Ruth showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "Well, where did I glean? The man's name was Boaz."
Oh, and okay.
Yeah.
You think that's going to strike a note with Naomi?
Well, Mara, the bitter one, is about to become sweet again. Naomi, I just think she probably shouted out in verse 20.
Yes.
"Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." In other words, you are welcome. You come back tomorrow. Come every day of the week with my workers if you want to.
Is he saying there's more from where that came from?
Exactly.
Exactly.
And Naomi is very happy. This is good. So Ruth does that. Verse 23, as chapter 2 ends, and we'll segue a little bit into chapter 3. "She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest." Now, this is at least 2 weeks and maybe 4 to 6 weeks. So she's getting to, there's going to be plenty. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now it is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens you were. Behold, he winnows barley tonight at the threshing floor." Okay, now you've worked hard, but there's no time to rest here, because I think, and let me just say this, I've read this chapter many times. Naomi is not a scheming matchmaker. I truly think she's discerning the sovereignty of God.
Well, Alex, it's under her preview. She is the mother-in-law. In those yeah. days, marriages were more arranged, or at least suggested, that the bride and the groom, if they agreed with what the parent had said, that was good. Here, notice, my daughter. It was my daughter when she left the house to go to the field empty, and it's my daughter when she comes back. And so that is the segue, as you said, into chapter 3, where she is beginning the process as a mother or a parent to make arrangements for a wedding. So it's not scheming. Yeah, I agree with you yeah. fully. It is her, honestly, doing her job as a parent, Alex.
And let me just say this, too. You're right. She's doing her job as a parent. What we're going to read in chapter 3 is nothing untoward or unseemly. I know this courting ritual that's eventually going to take place and this proposal, it's going to sound strange, but it's all above board. And I think one of the things that Boaz took note of was her purity and her humility. Don't you think so?
I agree fully. And when you read 3 through 4, it is like a girl putting on a special, possibly even a wedding dress. Here's what they would do. Do it real quickly. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known until a certain time. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall not notice the place where he lies, that you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. In other words, Naomi knows what it is to present the bride to the groom. And this is exactly what's happening. And he'll share with you what to do. Well, Alex, I find this amazing. I'm enjoying going through it. It's so refreshing. But now we're going to take phone calls. And the number is 888-589-8840.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to pause Ruth chapter 3 and pick that up later, but right now it's calls, and the number, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd be very honored for you to call in with a Bible question. Bert and I will do our best to give you an answer that is factual, biblical, and hopefully very inspirational.
That's what we try to do, and the first place we're going to go is North Carolina. Matt, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hello?
Yes, you're on, Matt. Go right ahead, brother.
Yeah. Okay. All right. I didn't know I'd be first. Thank you.
Hey, listen, Matt. Matt, there's some good news and bad news. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So what? Okay. No.
Amen.
Go ahead, brother.
Hey, yes. So it's a two-part question. There were some comments made not long ago that kind of concerned me. And basically it was, and the questions are, can a believer be possessed by a demon? And are ailments and just issues that people deal with, is all that tied to evil entities, unclean spirits, and all of that? Because, there's been some stuff that I've heard recently that's been, it concerned me and it just didn't hit right. And I know, that there's something up with
okay.
And I just,
yeah. Matt, thank you for calling. Thank you for that. Alex, I'm going to set this up, and I'm going to say two words, and you take it away. Influence or possessed? Go ahead.
Oh, great question. And let me just say, I want to be careful how I say this, because as a born-again believer, we don't need to be paranoid or overly afraid, but I do think we need to be aware. Bert, I think that we're living in a time of great demonic activity. Now, any unbeliever, I think, could be harassed, troubled, and even maybe possessed by demons, an unbeliever. But I don't believe that any born-again Christian could be possessed by the devil. Now, a born-again believer can be harassed and oppressed, maybe, but 1 John 4:4, Jesus said that we have overcome the world. And listen, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, Satan is in the world, but he's not in the believer. And the Holy Spirit is in the believer. So, no, a born-again, spirit-filled, spirit-sealed believer cannot be demon-possessed. But I will say this, Bert, even a Christian through maybe unconfessed sin or willful disobedience, I think we can give Satan a foothold, and Satan might have the right to get into our life more than he otherwise would if we leave an area of our life unsurrendered to Christ.
Good answer. Again, the words that I use is influence. Believers can and many times are influencing. Again, he harasses, tries to. He's a blamer. He's the one that casts doubts. That's all that he does, and he does it in believers. He does that. But the words that you use, I want to use different words. Give no room to the devil. Listen,
right.
If he gets using your hand as an illustration, everyone using your hand, if he can influence your little finger, the most it's important, but it's the least of the digits on your hand. If he can influence it, it doesn't stay there. It influences all the rest. So do not let Satan have room, a foothold, any area of your life. Surrender. It must be surrendered, and then God will reign. So surrender every area of your life. Matt, again, and I do believe a lot of the things that's going on today is demonic influenced, if not controlled by some. And yes, demon activity is still real. Though that we don't look at it and think about it, it is. And so thank you for that good question. Let's go to Texas. Yeah, let's go to Texas. Jay, thank you for calling.
Yeah, I've been studying John again, and the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. When I get to verse 22, I cannot imagine what the Lord's talking about when he says he takes some of the glory that the Father has given to him and he's given it to the disciples.
Okay, great. Hey, keep on studying John. You'll never go wrong by studying John. Okay, Alex? Is Jesus his, let me see, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are indwelled. And Paul says, we have become the temple of God. Is that part of the glory? Because in the temple, what comes down? The Shekinah glory of God. Take it away.
Oh, yeah. I love John 17 and like 6, 5 and 6. Oh, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know, the eternal nature of God, that God is eternal, uncreated, all-powerful, and yet God was willing for the purpose of our salvation that God, the second member of the Trinity, would take on a human body and come down to earth. Jesus, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man. Bert, I think about this. Maybe at a Christmas candlelight service, you've had one candle, and then in a matter of moments, an entire congregation can pass the flame of that candle on And Bert, I've been in Christmas Eve candlelight services where they turn down the lights, it's pitch dark, and within 2-3 minutes, one flame of one candle passed to 300 other candles, and the room is as bright as daylight. Have you been in services like that?
I do, and it is an awesome, awesome responsibility. It shows what together, all the light, but it also shows what happened when people gather. Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If you're out there and you have one light, it is important, especially in a dark, dark, dark place. But you put those lights together, Alex,
it brightens the whole room.
It does.
Well, the name of Jesus has been taken around the world. The influence and the presence of Jesus, the glory of Jesus lights this world. I want to say, as much as I praise God every morning for the sunrise, I do. I love the outdoors. But I want to tell you, the light of this world is Jesus and his church. Every corner of this planet has churches, soup kitchens, hospitals, schools, benevolent work. Truly, like James Kennedy says, the greatest life that ever lived, the name of Jesus, the glory of Jesus has been the light and is the light of this world, isn't it, Bert?
It is. Amen. Jay, thank you for that. And keep on studying. And listen, God blesses. We hope everyone who is listening is not just using, exploring the Word as their only Bible study, but do it on your own. It will bless you. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Chris. Chris, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call.
Go right ahead.
I was listening about a month ago, and a gentleman called in and asked questions about the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, those 600 years when God seemed to be silent.
Yes.
Yeah.
Did I hear that correctly? Okay, so that day I thought about Anna and Simeon, who were in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, and they had been waiting on him. And I thought, wow, I think the Lord was probably speaking to them, even if he wasn't penning books of the Bible.
Good work, Chris. Let me share with you. When we say the silent years, we mean a prophet from God, not the Holy Spirit and not God working in individuals' lives. And it was 400 years, closer to 400 than 600. But it's called the interbiblical period, Malachi being the last one, and then when Nehemiah builds the wall, that's kind of the last thing you hear that's taken place chronologically in the Old Testament. And it would be 400 years before a prophet like John the Baptist. But God was at work. Just let me give this illustration. I'll throw it to it, Alex. We just got through the book of Judges. Dark time. Yes, the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals, the judges, and they'd do great exploits. But in the midst of that darkness, here you had a Boaz. You had a Ruth. Right in the midst of the darkness, God's light is true in every generation. Somewhere, somehow, isn't he?
Yeah. You know, it's a fascinating thing what was going on from the final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, to the birth of Jesus, and of course the eventual writing of the New Testament, beginning with the four Gospels. There was a lot going on. It was about 400 years. Rome was becoming a world power. Interestingly, there was a lot of influence of the Greeks and Greek culture on the Jewish people. One of the things that happened during that time, Daniel 8 had prophesied about the desecration of the temple, which really happened around 171 BC. And so a lot was going on. Now, there were silent years, like you said, Bert, in the sense of no prophet being raised up, but what was God doing historically among the Jewish people? He was preparing the world for the arrival of the Messiah.
Amen.
And Jesus came at just the right time.
At the fullness of time, wasn't it, Alex?
Galatians 4:4.
Well, this in mind, let me add two things. Also, you don't find in the Old Testament, but you find them very prominently in the New Testament. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, They developed during this interbiblical time. But something even more important than that, and this has to do with missions, is the synagogue. There was no synagogue in the Old Testament, but during the interbiblical period of time, possibly with them being down in Babylon, and they knew they needed to worship the Lord, they set up areas. And on the mission, Jesus would teach in the synagogues, but the Apostle Paul, what would he do? The first thing, he'd come into one of the cities there in Turkey or even Europe, go to the synagogue. It became very important in not just the Roman Empire, but also the synagogue in the Jewish culture.
And Bert,
Chris,
I got to say this.
Yeah, go ahead.
The synagogue, the emergence of the synagogues really was a precedent that would sort of pave the way for the church.
Amen. Hey, guess what Paul would do? He would take those believers out of the synagogue because they would leave, and he would set up a church, a body of believers, usually in a house, and he would appoint elders. It was a directly from the synagogue, which developed during that interbiblical period. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was no prophet, but guess what? God was at work. Thank you, Chris. Love that question. Let's go to North Carolina. Sandy, thank you for calling.
Thank you for this opportunity, Bert and Alex. I had a question. Mm-hmm. Just wondered what you guys thought about the scripture that reads about a woman to be silent and not to be a leader over anyone. Just want to know what you guys thought about that.
Okay, we'll do that. Alex, I'm not stepping out on you, not taking this question, but we don't have a lot of time. Go ahead and answer, Sandy.
Yes, you know, I will give a little bit of a recommendation and then give a short answer. A couple of the great writers on this subject here in recent years have been a Dr. Andreas Kostenberger and his wife. And Kostenberger is spelled Kostenberger. Andreas Kostenberger and his wife have written about what we call complementarianism. Now, men and women are equal in worth and value and personhood and joint heirs with Jesus, but men and women are unique in function. And Bert, sometimes when we read about Paul giving kind of the order of how church would operate, that the senior pastor would be male, and really the leadership would be male. Some people, especially in the last 50 years since the feminist movement in America and the West, they thought, oh, well, Paul was, you know, subjugating women or something like that. And no, and if you want to do a kind of a deep study on this, I would love for people to read what the Kostenbergers have written about marriage and family. The other thing I would recommend, this is really powerful, James Dobson was part of this, the Danvers, D-A-N-V-E-R-S, the Danvers Statement on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. You'll find it online, the Danvers Statement, a lot of trustworthy people. Bert, let me just say this. Paul was talking about order. Women can teach. Women can speak. My goodness, one of the greatest defenders of the faith, Norm Geisler, was led to Christ by a woman. But I think what Paul is saying about the woman keeping silent would mean that the precedent would be male leadership and women serving and women teaching. And listen, I've sat under women teachers and read commentaries written by females, but the female leadership would not usurp over and above godly male leadership. And Bert, I realize that's controversial today, but it's biblical, isn't it?
It's called exploring the word, not exploring culture. And culture is wrong on so many things. And again, this is not derogatory toward women. I want to just tell you, the Bible, Christianity, Judaism, has elevated women to those high positions. Going through the book of Ruth, Alex, I believe demonstrates God's care and love and the importance of these women that God has placed here in His kingdom. Hey, we're going to be back tomorrow, so be sure and tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, make sure you tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.